Grab your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and look there in verse 22 and 23 as we continue our study of the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Bless us as we get into the Word. Lord, help me as I speak just to be clear. And Lord, help us just to make some very practical application here this evening concerning the fruit of the Spirit, how that we might apply it to our lives. Lord, I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, growing up in China, I had the opportunity to spend a good deal of time studying Chinese. When we just got to China, my parents went to language school for about 4 years, and they treated it like college and were very active in learning the language. But once, I guess I arrived, I was five when we went to China and did some kindergarten stuff. But about the time I started first grade, and when I was 6 years old, a part of our schooling was Chinese. And so got to learn, had a class once a week, usually a couple hours a week, where we had a Chinese tutor come in and she would teach us. At one point, it was kind of like a classroom setting with all my siblings, but found out that that wasn't good. So we did some individual time. And so that was a blessing to get some of those foundations squared away. And that was consistent through probably up to about high school. And in high school, we did some different things off and on. But later in my high school career, I went to college there in Beijing to do some intensive Chinese language study. And even after Lydia and I went back, we had to have a visa of some kind. And so Lydia was in language school. And then when she finished up, I went to language school. So we had to keep a visa. But all that to say, I've spent a lot of time studying Chinese and certainly enjoy the study of languages. But one thing I always found very almost humorous with the Chinese language is how literal it is. And I think other languages are as well. But there are some words that I would come across in the course of studying vocabulary that were just almost humorous in how literal they were. When in Chinese, many words, many nouns are constructed by two characters coming together with this means this, that means that, and you put it together and it means this noun. And very somewhat humorous in their construction. I want to show you a couple illustrations here. So this one is Feiji. Now, Lydia, you're not allowed to answer here because you know these words. Now, Feiji made up of two parts. The first part is Fei, which means fly or to fly, and Ji, which means machine. So it's a fly machine. What do you think that is? An airplane, that's right. What is it in German? Flugzeug. Is it the kind of the same idea? Yeah, it's the same. Yeah, a fly machine. Well, now how about this one? This is dian nao, okay? Dian means electric, nao means brain. What do you think dian nao is? Computer. An electric brain. It's a computer, you know? That's pretty literal, isn't it? So it's kind of silly almost. Yeah, well, this one is shouji. Shouji is hand machine. There it is. There's that mobile phone right there, the machine that you can hold in your hand. Isn't that funny how literal these words are? How about this one? Dian qi. So dian is electric again, but qi is ladder. What would be an electric ladder? Yeah, or an elevator. Yep. For sure. Now this one's one of my favorites. Now this is an animal, and I think you'll get this one right away. So it's made up of three characters. Chang jing lu. So chang means long. Jing is neck. Deer, long neck deer, giraffe. That's pretty literal, isn't it? That's pretty literal. But the truth is there are words in English that are very literal in this way. It's just not isolated to Chinese. We've already mentioned some German words that are the same way. But like English, we've got, you know, paycheck, tablespoon, newspaper, sailboat, lighthouse, runway, caveman. These compound words that make like handshake. I mean, how literal is that? But there's a word we're going to look at tonight that is the same in nature, and that it's so simple to understand as a compound word that comes together that really spells out its own definition, and it's the word long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's a word that's so simple to understand. It's the two parts that come together spells out for us its meaning without really the need of a dictionary. Long-suffering. It's a word that makes perfect sense. It's the willingness to suffer long. Long-suffering. If we were to go to a dictionary, it would read like this: bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Patient, this would be a synonym. Not easily provoked. It would carry the idea of being patient under offense. Bearing wrongs without retaliating. Yeah, when I think of long-suffering, there's a verse that comes to mind. I mentioned this to Lydia earlier today. It's Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We live in a day of highly sensitive people, where everyone is if we're not careful, even our own selves, we can be very easily upset, easily offended. Why? Why is it that you post on social media that you like Raisin Bran and everybody says, well, I can't believe you'd believe that because Fruit Loops are the way to go. And there's an argument that ensues. Everybody's got opinions and everybody's easily offended. And why is it that people are so easily offended? Well, the short answer is because they're not filled with the Spirit. Well, what are they filled with? They're filled with selfish pride. And that's that. And we look out in society, we see the offenses that are around every corner, and we think, man, that's crazy. But if we're honest, if we ourselves are filled with selfish pride and not filled with the Spirit, we can adopt the same mentalities of being easily upset and easily offended. But, you know, I asked myself this, and it was, where have the thick-skinned Christians gone? Living in the real world and doing hands-on service for the Lord, you're going to have to be a little thick-skinned. You're going to have to be able to work through some things. And to bear the fruit of long-suffering in your life, it's more than, and I realize that tonight, it's more than being not being easily offended. It's also being able to stick out difficult and trying situations. Because if you serve God, if you live for God for any length of time, you will realize that God's design most often for us as Christian life is from time to time to bring us to some tight situations, some difficult places, some maybe it's a place of service or a life situation that is hard, that is difficult, and it's in those times and in those places and around those people that we desperately need a God-given spirit of long-suffering to endure what God has put before us with a right spirit. Now, as we think of long-suffering and suffering long, the word suffer doesn't just mean to receive something or to have something happen to us. It doesn't just mean it comes our way. Suffer literally means to bear the weight of and to be able to suffer it, to be able to handle it, to be able to endure. It has the idea of endurance. So in our study of the fruit of the Spirit, with each of these, love and the such like, it's helpful for us to, as we seek to get an understanding of these attributes, or excuse me, these fruits of the Spirit, it's good to begin in how God Himself demonstrates them. Because that's a great way to get a definition, great way to get a healthy biblical understanding. In the same way that God is holy, in the same way that God is love, that God is righteous, God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Psalms 96:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. So a very simple thought here, number one, God is long-suffering. He is a long-suffering God. He is one who's willing to bear injuries or provocation for a long time. He's not easily provoked. Now, we can provoke him. We do things that displease him, but God is long-suffering and staying judgment. We're going to see here in a moment. He's patient under offense. He shows his mercy in this way. Let's look at some biblical examples. Letter A, he was long-suffering in the days of Noah. He was very much so long-suffering in the days of Noah. It says in Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's a dramatic statement. That the wickedness of man was great in the earth, sure, but that every imagination of thought of his heart was only evil continually. What does it mean? He was only thinking and doing that which was evil. He was 100% sold out to doing that which was wrong and thinking of that which is wrong. You think, well, why didn't God just go ahead and judge the earth? Why didn't God just go ahead and pour out his wrath upon the earth? And we know he used a flood to do that in the days of Noah. Why didn't he just go ahead and do that? Well, I believe, and I believe the scripture bears this out, that God was still at work. God was still at work. He was patient, trying to bring about the repentance of people. Yeah, so there was maybe you've heard me bring this out from the genealogies during this time before, but I want to highlight it again. There was a man in Genesis during the time of Noah who lived 969 years and he died. His name was Methuselah. Methuselah. He was an old dude. Methuselah was his name. He lived 969 years and then he died. Okay. Who was his father? Enoch. Enoch was his father. Now Enoch was a prophet. In Jude 14 it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, we know from a biblical perspective of eschatology that the Lord coming with his saints, is that something that has happened yet? Nope, not yet. It's coming though, that's exactly right. Now, it's an interesting thing as you look at Old Testament prophets. Many times God called them to speak out a prophecy that had a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And he preached of the judgment of God that was coming, and he pointed to, and some things we're going to see, the near fulfillment of that and God's judgment upon the earth in the form of the flood. But then we see that God will one day come with his saints. That's after he's come for his saints at the rapture. Then he will come at his revelation with his saints. Behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That's kind of the timeline there. But Enoch was a prophet. You see, how did he know about this? Well, God probably told him about it when he was walking with him. If you know anything about Enoch, he was a man that walked with God, was he not? But notice what he named his son, Methuselah. You say, why would you do that to a boy? I get it. It's a strange name. But there's some meaning there. If you study the Hebrew word there, Methuselah, it means after this, the javelin, or after this, the dart, speaking about the judgment that was to come after his death. Okay? So I think we may be connecting some dots here. So Methuselah, now who said these genealogies weren't fun? If you do some math, sometimes you'll find some things interesting. So Methuselah, it says in Genesis 5:25, was 187 when his son was born. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Can you imagine being 187 and having a little boy running around the house? Whew. But anyway, that's what the Bible says. Thankfully, it was a little different back then. Now, then, and if you follow the genealogies down to verse 28 and 29, we find that Lamech goes on, grows, gets married, and has a son. But when his son, whose name was Noah, so it goes Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. So Noah is the grandson of Methuselah. Lamech was how old? 182 years old when Noah was born. And he understood that something special was going to happen. He talks about it there in verse 29. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Understand that God was doing something big here. So, Methuselah was 187 when Lamech was born. Skip forward another 182 years when Mrs. Lamech gave birth to a bouncing baby Noah. That's 369 years have passed. So Methuselah is 369 years old when Noah is born. Now, how old was Noah when the flood came? Well, Genesis 7, verse 6 says, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. So let's do some math. 369 plus 600 is how much? 969 years. So think about that. Enoch named his son. After this comes the judgment. And to the year, I believe probably to the second, that Methuselah drew his last breath, the rain began to fall. I believe that's God's timeline for this Methuselah. You say, well, why did Methuselah live to be 969 years? Why? Because God was long-suffering in the days of Noah, staying his judgment. Think about that. Enoch prophesied and said, when my son dies, the judgment will come. Now, it's no wonder, let me take a pause here. It's no wonder that Enoch walked with God. If you had a little daily reminder bobbing around the house all day that judgment was coming, we would all probably live a little bit, walk a little closer to the Lord. But when this guy dies, judgment's going to come. Why did he live so long? Because God was staying the judgment, stayed it so long that Methuselah grew to be 969 years, so that man would have opportunity to repent. 1 Peter 3, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, there it is, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. God stayed his judgment, was long-suffering. You say, why would God do that? Well, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is willing to judge, but he would prefer that everyone, and he's not willing that anyone should perish, but he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of salvation. And so this helps us understand, as we see the phrasing here in 2 Peter 3, 9, that God was not only long-suffering in the days of Noah, he is long-suffering to us today. Notice how we see God's long-suffering in the prophecy of Enoch, both in the near fulfillment and in the far fulfillment. And that God stayed his hand of judgment upon the earth during the days of Noah, so much so that little after he dies, the judgment comes, lived to be 969 years. And if you read in the early church, you get the sense that these men genuinely believed that Jesus was going to come any day. And I believe it's certainly possible that he could have. But because of God's long-suffering, staying his final falling of judgment so that people could be saved, he's evidence in showing his long-suffering. He's long-suffering today, Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We're pretty close to the days of Noah, aren't we? Where the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We're pretty much there. But he's still staying judgment. Notice a little bit more in Enoch's prophecy mentioned in Jude 14 and 15. He says, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to do what? Execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So why is God, even today, when we look out in society and see the craziness that's out there, and the foolishness, and the wickedness, and the sin, God, why don't you come and judge the earth? Well, because he's long-suffering, and he's staying his judgment. Oh man, we could see this same progression in Romans 1. In Romans 1, verse 18, we're not going to read all that. I'm going to put up on the screen here. But in Romans 1, verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Bible tells us elsewhere that if a person does not believe in the name of Jesus Christ, what abides on them already? The wrath of God. It hasn't fallen yet. And if they repent, the righteousness will be revealed, as it mentions here. But until then, his wrath is abiding on them. Why? Because of their unbelief. And then in Romans 1, we go down to verses 29 through 32, the long list of wicked things that we see today in society. We look out and say, well, Lord, why are you staying judgment upon all this murder? Why are you staying judgment upon all this, these people that hate you, that are proud, that are despiteful, that inventors of evil things? And there have been some evil things invented just in my lifetime that I've seen out there in society. Disobedient to parents. Do you realize we live in a day where children run everything? It's totally flipped. You look back in Bible times, you look back in the early American history even, and you see that though there were godless people who did not know the Lord, they still knew that children need to obey their parents. But we've gone down the spiral of becoming reprobate and given over to wickedness in our nation, where it's like the children run the show. Anyway, so much so that they get to decide what gender they are. How strange. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous. And we keep going down this process. In Romans 1, we get to Romans 2. And he says, look, there's no excuse. Therefore, thou art inexcusable. He says, you can't, and he says, and thinkest thou this, verse 3, O man, that judgest them which do such thing and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. It's not going to happen. But then he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, and what's the next word? Long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You see, there are so many today that are using God's long-suffering, thinking that it demonstrates that God is okay with this, when in reality it serves only to demonstrate God loves you enough to give you time to repent of these things. Yeah. Why is he waiting? Because he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. Why does God tolerate wickedness we see in the world today? Because he's long-suffering and he's endeavoring to lead them to repentance. But maybe a question that might hit home a little bit more is this. Why did he tolerate our existence when we were in our sin? Why did he give us time to repent? Well, because of his long-suffering. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. If you start to understand, God in his foreknowledge knew that when Jesus died on the cross, that God would not judge this world until I was born and accepted him. And now that's some love. That's some long-suffering right there. In the same way that he stayed his judgment upon the people in Noah's time, he's waiting so that you and I could be saved, so that we might get busy reaching others. I believe we're in the last days, and I know every preacher that's ever lived has said that, but I know this, we're closer than they were when they said it hundreds of years ago. That's for sure. Yeah. So we need to get busy. Anyway, he was long-suffering to a disobedient people in the days of Moses. I find this interesting. In Exodus 32, in Exodus 32 through 34, we have the narrative of Moses going and receiving the law from God on the mountain. And he receives the commandments and he comes down. And what does he hear? He hears Israel is that the sound of war I hear? Just in absolute sin. Exodus 32:7, Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And God says he's going to destroy this people. And he says, Moses, I'll make a great nation of you. And Moses goes before God and begs and pleads for his mercy. And God does show mercy. Then Moses goes down the mountain. And it says this in chapter 32, verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And I don't believe Moses was in the right spirit there. I think the sin and all that's going on even has affected Moses just a little bit. And we know the story. There's a great cleansing that takes place on the mountain. And then Moses goes before God again, so much so, he even tells him. And it came to pass tomorrow that Moses said to the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and I will now go up to the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And then it says that he spake to God face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. It's pretty special. You know what God does? He says, Moses, get back up the mountain. And he gives him the word again. And he says, write these things. The Lord said to Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenure of these words have I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he gets the stone tablets and he takes them down. He doesn't even know that he should have put on some SPF or something, because his face was shining with the glory of God. Yeah. So what's the point? Even after the people's blatant disobedience, even Moses' anger, God gave them his word again and gave them a second chance. You see, God is long-suffering even to us when we are disobedient. Yeah. But here's the takeaway tonight. If God, who is all-powerful and almighty and is holy, and he is just to judge the wicked, if he is long-suffering towards you and me, how much more should we, who are wretched and wicked, be patient under offense or when we bear wrong? How much more should you and I be long-suffering? You know, God is pleased when we are long-suffering. God is pleased when it says this, when we endure grief, suffering wrongfully. 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Yeah, it's thankworthy. God is pleased by that. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, the long-suffering that we have received from God in not judging and not casting us into hell as we deserve, but being long-suffering with us so that we might receive the truth and accept him and receive his grace and mercy, should be the motivator for us to in turn be long-suffering in the situations of life with others who are wronging us unjustly. See, God is long-suffering, but God desires his children to be long-suffering. This is one of those attributes of God that is communicable. It's the idea that we can be like God. We can endeavor to be perfect as he is perfect in this way. Yeah. Colossians 1:10 through 12 says this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering with one another, with the other children of God. What I mean by that is not easily offended. We need to be patient with one another. Ephesians 4:1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. In love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, there it is, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, listen to this, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So what does that mean? Well, don't hold a grudge. Don't hold a grudge. What does a grudge mean? A grudge is a feeling of ill will or resentment. Synonym for a grudge would be like bitterness. But Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What is he saying? That's got no place in the life of a Christian. Don't hold grudges. I mean, and even practically speaking, we know that if you hold a grudge, it only hurts you. That bitterness that a person harbors really only poisons their own heart. Don't hold a grudge. Number two, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. Don't respond in kind. Romans 12:17 says, recompense no man evil for evil. Man, let me tell you, there have been some times where someone does you wrong, and you just want to just give it right back. But that's not what God expects for his children. How? He says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Matthew 5, we're going to study this as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, 38 through 40. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, ye that resist not, that ye resist not. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Yeah. Don't retaliate. Don't respond in kind. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. To pursue reconciliation without delay. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another. Man, if we could just do that right there. And be kind one to another. Heard Brother Sam Davison many times while I was in college. We'd rather be in chapel or in practice preaching or one of the classes he taught. He'd say, you know, churches, he'd say America and churches in general would be, it would be astounding the change that would happen if people would just act Christian. People would just act Christian. And that's very true. Be kind one to another. Let me encourage you, be long-suffering with one another. Yeah, I can remember we'd go to, when we went to China, it really caused my family to be very close. Very close. It was kind of like us against the world. You know, we didn't really have anybody else. And my dad and mom would say something to the effect of, look, you better take care of your relationship with your brothers because they're all you've got. And that's how our relationship should be in the church. It's like, look, nobody's perfect. People are going to say things that are going to offend you. You're going to say things that are going to offend them. But let me tell you, this is all we've got. And it's us against the world. And we need to take care of those relationships. Be quick to forgive. But also, not just within we need to be long-suffering, but we need to be long-suffering toward the law. 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 16 says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Paul encouraged Timothy in this way. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Lastly, we need to be long-suffering in the trying situations of daily life. I have a few written down here, but in closing, maybe I get a little response from you tonight. What are some ways that you find just in day-to-day life where God needs to help with long-suffering? Anybody want to be honest and hazard a thought here? What are some ways? I'll speak for myself personally. To be long-suffering with children, with your children. It's easy as a father when you're wanting things to go a certain way and children are just being children to be long-suffering. Because it's not malicious, it's just children being children. And to be patient. And to be patient and gentle in those ways. Ephesians 6:4 says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And anybody knows raising children, it takes a little bit of a long-suffering nature. And that's something the Holy Spirit can help with. Anybody else? This is true. Short blessings and long sufferings. I've never heard that before, but it's an interesting way to put it. Yeah. Yes, with your neighbors. With your neighbors and with your neighbor's cats, right, Brother Bird? For sure. I think sometimes, you know, as we're just going about life in the world we live in, it's important for us to be long-suffering and patient when what we're trying to do goes sideways. In a very practical sense, you know, whether it's at the BMV or whether it's at the post office or whether it's at whatever, you're filing some paperwork somewhere and you're dealing with a person who's maybe not doing their job as they should, it's extremely frustrating. And you want to reach through the plexiglass and shake them and say, stop it. But it's in those moments when we need the Holy Spirit to help us just to be patient with people, even when they are, in fact, in the wrong, because most of the time that's the case. Because we're never wrong, of course. but we need that long suffering. Yeah. I'd say be long suffering with our spouse. With our spouse. Let me back up here. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You be patient with one another. That's for sure. Anybody else before we close? Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yep. That you definitely need some long suffering there. Or when you call an establishment and you get the automated thing and you're yelling representative into the phone, you know, trying to get to talk to a human, and then you finally get the human say, oh, you need to be with this department. And so they bounce you over here and you wait for the 30 minutes. And they say, no, really, it's actually over here. And you go over to this other unrelated department. They say, no, it needs to be there. I say, I just came from there. And then they say, well, no, really, they're not known. And then you get over here and say, no. And it's somebody different because 18 people work in the same phone and they have no clue what you're talking about. It's in those moments when you need some patience. This is true. This is true. Not going to miss the red tape. None of that. But until then, we got to allow the Lord to just help us with long-suffering and being patient with one another, patient with the lost, patient in these life situations. But that comes through yielding to the Holy Spirit and just trusting Him and allowing Him to have free reign in your actions and in your reactions. You know, boys, long-suffering even means not getting frustrated. Not getting frustrated when you can't put your shoes on right. Not getting frustrated at your brothers. Although you be patient. Patience is the virtue. Let's pray. Father, we love you.